Am I on?
Am I on?
No. Yes? Yes. No. Hey, smarty pants. You're getting it. You guys, how many people? Hey, Elspeth, is there any way to dim those just a little bit? I'm sorry. Thank you. How many people do you guys have in evening?
We have about 100 registered.
Guys, rock it out. I'm telling you, I have, and I say this every time I come to evening, I have the utmost respect for the evening ladies. Because I know most of you have either been with your kids all day, and this is the first time you could get out, or you've been working all day, and this was your first opportunity out of the workplace. So way to go. I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. So I will try as best I can to help you stay awake during this. It helps that we're going on first this time. Because last time when the teachers would go on last, I could see you guys were getting a little tired. For how many of you is this your first time ever doing insights? Just give me a little show of hands. Okay, great. Well, let me just at least introduce myself. For those of you who have not been before, my name is Phyllis Bond. My husband Dave and I have been going to Kensington pretty much from the beginning. And every time Kensington has moved north, we have moved north with it. So we are now in Lake Orion. And when they announced Clarkston, we got in the car that day and I said to Dave, "Hey, Clarkston." And he said, "No more. Missy, no more." And I thought, okay, he's like the stable force in our marriage. I'm the one that's like, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it," without really thinking it through. So we are at Orion. We've been there from the beginning. And that is our home. But coming back to Troy always feels like coming home because this is where we started. This is where our kids were little, where they grew up. So I always love coming back here. It feels like I've come back to our first love. And I love insights. For those of you who don't know me, being in the Word and being with women is one of my very favorite things ever. So I've been a part of Insights for probably 15 to 18 years. It's been a long time. And it has been the one constant thing that has just fed my soul and nourished me like crazy. Now, before we get started, one of the things that I feel really passionate about is the Word. And I feel really passionate about its ability to transform us and to change us. And stepping into Jonah has been no different for me. How many of you have been surprised at what has come out of this story that seemed a little bit like it was just a veggie tale? Right? How many of you? Right? I have been surprised. And this chapter, more than any so far, has really, this teach just kind of cut to me like no other teach ever has been. So it's probably going to feel a little bit different tonight because this really felt personal for me. This felt like God kind of opened me up, and I felt like I've sort of been on the operating table for the last couple of weeks. So I'm so honored and privileged to be here to kind of walk through it with you guys and take you on that journey with me. And this last weekend, my husband Dave and I were down in Indiana. Dave and I met working at a Christian camp, Spring Hill Camps. And Dave grew up there. He grew up going as a camper. He grew up working there all of his summers through college. I just spent the one summer there that we met. But we continue to be a part of that ministry in different ways. So we were down in Indiana meeting with a group of other Spring Hill supporters. And while we were there, we were given this book, and it's called Spring Hill, The First 10 Years. Because when we were on staff at Spring Hill, the founding director, Enoch Olson, he's now in his 90s, but Enoch would tell us the stories. As a staff, he would tell us the stories of how Spring Hill got started. And they were miraculous stories. They were like stories from Scripture. And we couldn't get enough of them. And we would want to hear the same story over and over and over again because of what it did for our faith and how it spurred us on. So finally, what we decided is Enoch needed to put these in writing. We needed to be able to have them in writing. So this is the book of those first 10 years. But what I wanted to read to you was just the introduction, just a couple of paragraphs from the introduction. Because Michael Perry, who is now the current director of Spring Hill Camps, he wrote this introduction and sort of gave, it opened up my view of Scripture and the Word. So before we dive into scripture, I wanted to read you just these two paragraphs. He says, much of the scriptures focuses on what God has done for his people. Many call it history, but I like to consider it an ongoing story of God's love, grace, and provision for all people. When we hear the stories of how God did the miraculous for his people, our faith is renewed, isn't it? Every retelling of these stories inspires the faith of new generations, allowing them to experience his miraculous ways. But let's not forget that God did not stop interacting in the lives of his people with the close of the New Testament scriptures. God continues to do the miraculous. He continues to love and provide for his people. He continues to inspire us to do his work of bringing the reality of his kingdom into this world through the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. For this reason, we're compelled not only to recall what God did during biblical times for the purpose of becoming better disciples, but to hear, reflect, and embrace the work that he continues to do and the opportunity for faith building that we receive as a result. I just loved how he opened that up for me. That God's movement did not stop with the close of the New Testament. His movement is still happening. And sometimes when I read stories from the Old Testament, they feel like stories to me. And quite honestly, if I have seen the VeggieTales version of it, which I've seen all of them, that feels like more and more of a story. Now, I love VeggieTales, don't get me wrong. I think they are incredible tools. But it makes it more like a story to me instead of a reality. So this was great for me, diving into chapter 3. It is my heartbeat. The Word of God is more than just a great book of stories. And for me and for all of us here as women, my hope is that tonight we will walk away applying that word. That it will become more than just knowledge. It will become more than the story. It will become more about silly Jonah. I mean, less about Jonah. And more about what God is showing us as a result of these words. So this morning, or this evening, as we walk through it, I'm going to ask you, just as Elsbeth prayed, to really soften your heart and to open your ears. To really take it in, to let God really penetrate the deepest parts of your soul and get ready to be uncomfortable, because it's going to get uncomfortable. We have a saying in Holy Yoga. We say we're going to get comfortable being uncomfortable. So you know what? I wish it is always my greatest privilege and joy to stand up here and teach. And more than anything, I love to give a happy message. That's my favorite thing to do. And this time, as I went through this scripture and started looking for what I was going to zero in on, my process looks very similar to Michelle's. Did Michelle explain to you guys last week how she kind of comes to what she's going to teach on? When I look at a big piece of scripture, like a whole chapter, I will look for what God highlights for me. So what kind of stands out for me? So initially when I read through chapter 3, what first popped out to me was the mission piece. Like, hey, Jonah was sent on a mission. We're going to talk about mission. Women love to talk about mission, don't we? What's God calling me to? Let's discover it. Let's fire up. Let's do it. It was so pretty. Like, I had it kind of already set in my mind. And then the more I kept reading, and I kept trying to ignore it, was this whole piece of repentance. It was the Ninevites' reaction to the message that God gave them that really made me uncomfortable. Because what I kept saying to myself is, I wanted to say, well, that's Old Testament. That's why they didn't have Jesus. We have Jesus. We don't have to do that. We're talking about mission. But that's not at all what God was impressing on my heart. What God kept telling me was, if this makes you uncomfortable, get comfortable with it, little lady, because we're going to dive in deep. So tonight, I want us to walk through that whole topic of repentance and what that looks like. Now, fortunately, Michelle's message kind of led us right into it, right? Because she talked about sin. And she helped us identify through the homework and through some of her questions what that sin looks like. Now, repentance, she explained it a little bit last week. Repentance is our response to the awareness of the sin in our lives. So the word to repent literally means to turn away, to change direction. There's an action involved with repentance. So what I learned as I moved through this, and if you grabbed a sheet, I'm sorry I don't have the PowerPoint. It's not connected. Is it connecting?
It is, but we need your password.
Which one?
Wireless is fine. Your one is your Google Docs. Yeah. I can't pull the Google Docs back up
because of password.
Oh, mercy. Do I know it? It's here right now. But that first blank on your sheet right there is here's really what God revealed to me, and this is what we're going to walk through. So through the process of repentance, we move into a deeper and more intimate relationship with our Savior Jesus. So through the process of repentance, it moves us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. Now let's take a look at that. Let's break that down, because what I found as I looked through chapter 3 is there are three elements that are really involved with repentance. And again, these three were up on the PowerPoint, and so they're there on your sheet. The first one is that the process of repentance is always preceded by God's great love and desire for us. The process of repentance is always preceded by God's great love and desire. Oh, yes, and desire for us. Thank you. There it is, and there we are. Now, then we're at the second point, that the process of repentance is immersed in His truth and then our obedience. It's immersed in His truth and our obedience. And then the third one is that the repentance process is followed up by God's great mercy and grace and intimacy and our freedom. So He leads us into repentance with His love. We stay in that process by focusing on His truth and in obedience. And the end result is that it comes out with His mercy, His grace, our intimacy with Him, and our freedom. So when we come into chapter 3, right in the beginning, Jonah gets the very same message he got in chapter 1, right? God tells him, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I gave you. Now, great city, meaning that it was a 3 days journey to get through it. Great city in Hebrew meant that that city was of great value to God. So Nineveh held some value in God's eyes. So He wanted that city. He wanted the hearts of the people in Nineveh. Right here is a great picture of God's love leading the people into repentance. He didn't have to send Jonah a second time. I mean, for that matter, He could have let Jonah drown in the ocean, but He didn't. He made sure Jonah got there. He made sure His people got the message because He loved them. His love led them into that repentance. And I love their response to Jonah's message. And in the homework, Dee Dee put a quote by Robert Brown, and I thought he summarized it beautifully. So you don't have to write this down, it's already in your homework, but listen to the words that he said. He said, the response of Nineveh was noble. It should be noted that they had a word from God, and they believed it. The proper response to God's word is belief. So the natural response to belief is obedience. Their actions showed that the communication was received and obeyed. They took God and His word, and they responded accordingly. That's repentance. They believed it. They obeyed it. They responded. That's the piece that we sometimes miss. And that's what I want us to dive into tonight. That's what I want to look at. So here's what they did. Here's what the Ninevites did, right? They proclaimed a fast, which probably that fast was at least 37 days, right? It was 40 days from beginning to end, from the day Jonah proclaimed it to God's redemption in the end. It was 40 days. If it even took Jonah 3 days to get through the city, which most studies say that it really only took him one day to get that message out, and the people were flat out. But we'll give them the extra couple days. But even at that, 37 days of fasting, they declared. Then they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was, it was clothing that was made of goat's hair. So it was picky, it was uncomfortable. Which, okay, I can get that, but here's what really happened. They made the choice, as a result of their sin, to show God how important they knew this was. They gave up what was comfortable. Not only did they give up what was comfortable, they put on what was uncomfortable. Right? So part of their repentance, part of their acknowledgement of their sin, was to give up what felt good and take on what did not feel good, what felt uncomfortable. Now, we really need to pay attention, too, to the fact that the Ninevites did not wait for their king to tell them to do this. Right? Scripture shows us in chapter 3, the Ninevites responded before the king did. By the time word got to the king, he responded. But the people did that without being told to do that by anybody. Verse 3 says that when Jonah's words came to the king, he declared a fast and a stripping of what was comfortable. The people of Nineveh and the king believed what God said was truth. They believed in his word. Now, I'm pretty sure that the Ninevites had heard stories from the past of God's wrath on his people, and I'm sure that they had heard stories of God's grace and redemption of his people. I'm sure they were fully aware of both at the time. And nowhere in Scripture does Jonah tell the people what to do. He doesn't tell them what to do. The fact that they acted immediately showed us that they believed and they trusted. And the actions of the king really show that, don't they? I love how in the homework, Dee Dee had us break it down step by step. Those were great visuals, because what happened? First, the king stepped down from his throne. So he came down from a place of honor into a place of humility. He stripped off all of his royal clothes, and he put on the goat hair. He put on the sackcloth and made himself uncomfortable. And then he declared a fast of food and water for both people and animals. It's pretty incredible. He said, "Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth." This is the part I love. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, and who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. So let's go back to the beginning when we were talking about God's word and the power that is held within God's word and the truth that it is applicable for all of us at all times, right? Now here's just a statement that I read as I was reading through different books about Jonah, and I thought this was really pointed. This author said, "It is through our most challenging and painful times that we are most transformed into the likeness of Christ." Who can attest to that? Who can amen to that? It is through our most difficult, challenging times that we are the most transformed into the likeness of Christ. So this is what I want us to ask ourselves as women. Is that what we want? Now, I have to believe, if you guys are here tonight, I have to believe you're here because you want to be stronger, more powerful disciples for Christ. I have to believe you want to be transformed, or you wouldn't be sitting here this evening. So as we move through the rest of this, I'm going to ask you to really hang in there, because that second step that king takes, when he strips himself of the right to be comfortable and he tells the people to give up their evil ways, I think that's pretty key. That king began sitting on his throne, and Scripture tells us that he ended by sitting in the dust. He was sitting in the dust. So let's bring that home a little bit. this is where this teach became really painful. This is today probably the most challenging teach I've ever done here. And quite honestly, I felt like I spent a majority of the time working through what God was trying to change in me more than I did putting together a nice outline for you guys. And I'm just being honest with that. And I come here, and sometimes I just think, all I can bring you is what God brings me, you know? And all I can bring to you is what God has done in my heart. So tonight's probably going to feel a little bit more like a really big small group. But bear with me on that one, because there's a purpose to it in the end. When I finally settled on this whole issue of repentance, I had done the outline, I had done the homework part, the studying part, and then when it came time to think through the application piece, because the application is really how God has wired me as a teacher. He's put it on my heart that the application piece is what transforms us, for me personally. And so that's usually what you'll see me bring to the table. So my husband had left out of town at 5 in the morning that day. 6:30 he came back because he missed his flight. He was going out of town for business. And I was already sitting down on the couch. I was home alone, which is crazy, and I was working on this. And so he sits down with me, says, what are you working on? I said, I'm working on insights. You know, he knew I was doing Jonah. He had already read through it. We had been talking about it. I said, help me out with the application piece. Like, you know, how do we as Christian women in Oakland County in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, how do we live out repentance? Because to me, I was sort of separating it as an Old Testament thing. You know, that the action of repentance isn't for now. So we kind of looked through scripture and saw that, yeah, repentance is a now thing, right? And so I said, so as we talked about it, we thought, well, mostly because we're usually not really aware of our own sin patterns, because we don't stop long enough to pay attention to what is holding us back from a deeper intimacy with Jesus or with other people or what goes on verbally for us. So I said to Dave, well, what do you see in me? Do you see an area of sin that I'm not paying attention to, that I need to move through repentance? Yeah, wow, right? So now we've been married for 28 years, and he looks at me and he said, babe, you're pretty soft-hearted, and your ears are really open and attuned. So you are usually really aware of it. And he has his little reading glasses on, and he says, and he has his Bible in his hand, and he says, you know, except for the area of forgiveness, but you know that. I was like, wait, what? Like, literally, I really thought, and I said, wait, what? And I'm like, who are you talking to? Glasses down, Bible in hand, and we call him Bible Man. Like, we tease him in our house. Like, I'm going to have a cape made for him one of these days. And he goes, well, you know, like, your issue with forgiveness. And I said, honestly, no, I don't know. What are you talking about? And he said, like, you will work through you will work through to a resolution when there is conflict. But if it doesn't work out the way you want it to, if it feels unjust, if it feels emotionally or mentally unhealthy, you will not let it go, and you will hold that person emotionally hostage. And I thought, he's describing my mom. Not kidding you. When he said those words, I thought, that's my mom. But then it was like, the more he talked about it, and I said, well, tell me what you're talking about. He's like, babe, 3 in the morning, and you're up, you're replaying that hurt from a relationship that you worked through 3, 4, 5 months ago, and you can't let it go. And at first I was kind of mad, and I thought, that's not about forgiveness. That's about what was wrong, you know? Like, I was kind of holding my ground. And then he has the guts to look at his watch, and he goes, I gotta go, I gotta catch this next plane. I'm like, of course you do. Just slug me and leave. That's what it felt like. But you know what? That was exactly what God wanted for me, because I had that whole day at home. And I just flipped open my laptop and just started searching scripture for verses on forgiveness and what healthy forgiveness looks like, what healthy boundaries look like, what Christian forgiveness looks like. And then I came across, as I Googled it, I came across this article by Joyce Meyer. And she listed ways, things that help you know if you have not forgiven. And really, I could see myself in almost every single one of them. And it is a stunning feeling to feel like you never saw that about yourself. That I never would have said that was true about me. So that day began, like my 37 days of repentance began that day. And it began just pouring through scripture and allowing God to just break me and realizing it was like God just kept bringing to mind the relationships that I've damaged because of it, the hours of sleep that I have lost because of it, the gossip and judgment, because at the core of it, what it came down to was the sin of judgment. It was my own judgmental heart that wouldn't let go of that hurt. Now, I'm not saying that we don't set up boundaries when a relationship is unhealthy, because I'm a believer in that. But what I was doing was not a boundary. It was clearly a forgiveness issue. So I literally spent that entire day reading, searching, praying, and then at about 6 o'clock that night, I picked up the phone and called really my closest, dearest soulmate friend and said, I need you to walk through this with me. I need you to be honest with me and tell me, do you see this in me? And help me out of it. Help me work out of it. And we spent an hour on the phone talking through it, praying through it. She gave me exercises to do to move beyond it. Here's why I tell you this. Really, we could do a whole topic on forgiveness, couldn't we? I mean, I could do an entire one on forgiveness. But really, at the end of the day, this isn't about me or my brokenness. It's really about the fact that what I needed to do in that moment was repent of it. And that repentance is an ongoing process. So here's what's happened for me since then. I've picked up scripture that I need to meditate on. I now have built-in accountability because Dave knows it's in the light. I've told a couple of my other really close friends. They know it's in the light. And I've said to them, this is what I do very subtly that perpetuates this for me. Please don't go there with me on that. And they agree. So this is the process. But let me tell you, it is not easy. There are times in the last week that I have felt it creep up again, and I felt the hurt, and I felt the anger, and I've started to replay the whole thing in my mind, and I've wanted, in some weird way, to punish the person, you know? So I have had to do the turn, and I have had to force myself to pick up scripture. I have had to force myself to say to Dave, which is very humiliating and humbling, to say, I'm doing that again, please help me to stop it. Like, repentance is a process, but here's the beauty of it. God leads us into it lovingly. And really, Dave led me into that pretty lovingly. That could have come out in the midst of an argument. That could have come out in the midst of his frustration with me at 3 a.m, waking him up because I can't sleep because I'm ruminating and spinning this over and over again. And it didn't. It was God's great timing that he led me into that truth so gently and so sweetly. And then as I sat in his truth throughout that day and continue to have to, I mean, this will be a lifelong process for me. Because really, here's the truth. And please hear me. I am not blaming. That is my mom. And I have no disillusionment about the reality that my girls will probably be sitting in a small group somewhere talking about how that was their mom. And I don't want that to be my reality anymore. I don't want that to be what my girls see. So here's the thing. It's like it's this process of continuously working through that, right? Here's the beauty. Here's where it led me to, was Ephesians 4, So what I did is on the back of your outline, I printed out all of Ephesians 4. And you know what? Not all of Ephesians 4, but the really convicting part. So yay! Right? Isn't this fun? So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. You can do it in your small group time, or you can do it on your own. I really, honestly, I believe that you guys as small group leaders, you know the heartbeat of your group. You work it the way you want to work it. If you feel like God is telling you, that's for another time, make it another time. But I will urge you guys, each one of us, to read through that. See, here's the process I think we need to go through. I would ask you to ask yourself, do you have somebody in your life that you are willing to ask that same question that I asked Dave? And I'll be just brutally honest with you. And I did not say this morning. When I asked him that question, I really didn't think he would have an answer. I really didn't. So do you have someone that you trust enough that you would really sincerely ask that question to? And then will you take the time to really go before Jesus? Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, I will tell you, I am more in love with Jesus than 3 weeks ago. Because we are all at that foot of the cross, right? We are all at the foot of the cross. And being at the foot of the cross and being cut open and knowing that my only healer is him puts me in a position where I need him more than ever. That's why when Dave looked at his watch and said, I gotta go, babe, I thought, yeah, you need to go. You need to go. Because this is between me and Jesus. Because anything you say beyond here is going to piss me off. Okay, bye. Hope you make that flight. Right. Thank you. I love women. And there it is. Bam. Welcome to my mind. The growth part is that didn't happen at 4 in the morning. Hopefully. Right. Amen. Oh, that was really good. Here's the beauty, right? Let me show you the very end. Here is what, before we get into Tim Keller's quote, what I really want us to remember. Well, let's go over this quote real quickly. We've said this here before in Insights. I know different teachers have repeated it. I put it at the bottom of your outline because I love this quote. He says, the gospel is this, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. See, what we need to remember is that in the Old Testament, their only connection with God was through what? It was through their laws. Right? They had no mediator. It was between them and how well they could keep their laws. We have the incredible privilege of having Jesus. We have the outrageous privilege of having the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're not alone. We're not subject to keeping rules in order to have intimacy with him. We can have it through the power of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here is the best part of this chapter. The very last verse says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Isn't that beautiful? God's mercy came in the end. God's mercy came. His love for his people brought about that mercy. And he gave them what they did not deserve. That's the definition of mercy, right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. When we get pulled over by the police and he lets us go, that's mercy. We didn't get the ticket that we probably deserved. That's the difference. This is mercy that he's brought us. We have that same mercy available to us through repentance. And that's what I would say to you, and that's what I would encourage you. My journey through this has taken me to a place of greater dependence on him. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that I am going to fall back into that pattern. I know I will, and I know that repentance is a process, but it begins with a turning away from the evil ways, right? It begins by a turning away. So what my greatest hope is for us tonight is that as women, we will leave here and we will be determined enough to take action on our sin. Not just say, God, forgive me, I gossiped today. What are we going to do about it? Because until we decide to do something about it, it won't change. We can receive forgiveness for sure, but our level of intimacy with Him, our level of intimacy with others, our power as disciples and in ministry will be weakened. And I'm sorry, ladies, but there's nothing more that that enemy wants than for us to think that our sin is just light. So that is my hope for us tonight. And I know it's not pretty. In the end, it is really pretty, though. It really is. Getting comfortable with the uncomfortable ends in a very deep freedom and a deep intimacy with Him. So I'm going to encourage you to read through that list. If you want to do it as a small group together, do it as a small group. If you want to wait until you're alone and you have your own quiet time with Him, have a highlighter with you. Highlight what sticks out to you and really go before Him on it. And I promise you there is hope and there is beauty in the midst and in the result of that repentance process. So let me pray before we leave here tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this night. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hard but beautiful truth that's in it. And Lord, I thank you that you do a work on our hearts. You and you alone can open up our hearts and do what needs to be done. So God, I lift up every woman in this room. I ask that she would experience your presence, that she would experience your power, and that she would hear from you, Jesus. I pray that as women, we would walk out of here as mighty warriors for you, that we would be equipped because we know who our King is, and we would rest in that. So Jesus, give us the courage to dive into the hard places. Give us the courage and the bravery to be uncomfortable for a while and to get comfortable with that feeling. Again, thank you for this evening. I pray that each woman here would have a sweet time in her small group and that you would usher her out back to her home sweetly and peacefully. And I pray for good rest for everybody here. Thank you, Jesus. I pray all of this in your name. Amen. Oh, you guys, thank you so much for hanging in here tonight. And thank you for walking the lawn. Like, really, this is part of the journey for me, too. Is putting it out there, as hard and gross as it is, putting it out there helps solidify it for me in a lot of ways. So I think this was more for me than you. Thank you.